Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of his word. Father, we come once again on this Lord's day to gather together, to look at your word together, to hear your word, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts that love you and are quick to obey you, and quick to repent when you show us our sin. We ask your blessing on this study of your servant Jeremiah and the words that you gave to him to speak to Jerusalem and Judah so long ago, and yet which you gave to him to speak to us as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Going through one of these Old Testament prophets is a little bit different, isn't it, than going through one of Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles are different in the sense, in one sense, that you can kind of, if you read them enough, you can kind of then think back and see, okay, in chapter 1 he addresses this, and then in chapter 2 he addresses this, and so on. That's a little bit more difficult to do. You can do it to some extent with Jeremiah, but it is a little bit more difficult. And certainly, we went through the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, all those several years, way back when, and we went through them verse by verse, basically, through the book of Romans. There is a sense in which you can't do that as much in Jeremiah, because the things are given in a different form, in a way. They're in blocks and in sections. And so, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we just have to look at a section of Jeremiah. We will be going through it in an orderly fashion, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and so on. But it'll be different in the sense that we're not going to look at every single phrase and every single word. We want to get the big picture. We want to get the big main message that Jeremiah is speaking as the Lord gave him to speak. Now, last time we saw some of the major players in the world scene in Jeremiah's day. And we said that it is important for us to understand what's going on, because Jeremiah refers to these world powers as we go through the book of Jeremiah. We have to understand what is going on. So he lived in a time when there was up to the north, the kingdom of Assyria and the kingdom of Babylon. And he lived at a time when Babylon conquered Assyria. Assyria had already, a century and a half or so before Jeremiah's time, conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And then to the south of Palestine, there was another world power, and that was Egypt. And so how the Jews related, and Jeremiah's countrymen and his king and so on, related to these nations crops up all the time in Jeremiah, and it was usually had to do with the sins of Jeremiah's countrymen. We also saw last time from chapter 1 that God's word that he gave to Jeremiah, and not just what he gave to Jeremiah, but his word, God's word possesses in itself divine power to carry out what the Lord speaks, right? So you think of Isaiah, I think I refer to it later in the sermon here, but I think it's Isaiah 55. You've heard those verses where the Lord says, "My word will not return to me void, empty." What God declares always comes about, even to the point of creation. If he says it, it doesn't matter if there's nothing there. If he says, "Let there be," then there's going to be. Well, the point here is that he's given that word to Jeremiah. He said, I've put my words in your mouth, so that the words that Jeremiah is going to be preaching are the words of God. And as a result, then, you could say that Jeremiah has been set over the nations and over kingdoms. John Calvin made an observation on that, you know, back in the days of the Reformation. The great earthly enemy of the church was the Pope. And in many ways, he still is today. But one of the things that the Pope claimed is that he claimed that he had power, divine power, over and authority over kings and over the nations of the world, and they'd better bow down and obey him then, or else. John Calvin says about this. He says, "Let the Pope show, if he's going to claim to have this power over the nations, let the Pope show that he has that he's furnished with the Word of God, and that he claims for himself nothing that's his own apart from God. In a word, let him show that he introduces nothing of his own devices, and yes, we shall willingly allow that he's preeminent above the whole world. God is not to be separated from his word, as his majesty shines eminently above the whole world, yes, and above all the angels of heaven. So there is the same dignity belonging to his word." But this is great here. Calvin says, "But as these swine and dogs are empty of all true doctrine and piety, what effrontery it is, what stupidity, to boast that they have authority over the kings and the nations." You see, God had not given the Pope any, he hadn't done what he did to Jeremiah. "I've put my words in your mouth, so that I've set you this day then over the nations." Well, the Pope didn't speak the word of God. He had no authority, and he was not commissioned by God to have that authority. And we need to remember that when any usurper wants to come along and claim to have authority then over us. Well, follow along then as I read chapter 2. It's a bit long, 37 verses here, but we're going to move into chapter 2, and I want us to read the whole thing together first, and so follow along either in your Bible or it's in your handout as well. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where's the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and sea, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They've roared loudly. They've made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanhes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bow down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned to degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I'm not unclean, I'm not gone after the Baals? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you've done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it's hopeless. For I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets. Who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they've turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You've all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you've taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all these things you say, I'm innocent. Surely his anger is turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. Well, this is the congregation, the target audience that Jeremiah is called to announce God's word and his judgment to. And we've seen then that word is powerful. God speaks, and it is going to be done. Calvin made another observation here, if I can find this one, and that is that the nature of Jeremiah's ministry in his day. You see here, and we'll talk about this more in a moment. But God calls these wicked people to remember the early days when he called them and delivered them out of Egypt, and how Israel in those days was holy to the Lord. Well, that the Exodus happened back in about, 1400 BC, something like that? And Jeremiah is living about 600, so it was like 8 centuries before. All this time had gone along. You see the patience of the Lord. And he refers to the fact that he's been chastising them for their wickedness and their sin, trying to move them to repentance. But as John Calvin notes here, Jeremiah's day and his ministry was to announce a day of judgment. God's judgment was come. That was it. Listen to what Calvin says. So now God declares that he would be the judge of the people, as though he had said that to this point he'd been silent, not that the sins of the people were not known, but because he had patiently borne with them in order to try whether there was any hope in them of repentance. But God says now that he has become their judge, as he had found by long experience, 8 centuries, that they were past remedy. There is then to be understood a contrast between the forbearance and patience of God, which he had long exercised while he dealt with the people, not as he might have justly done, but deferred his vengeance, and the time of vengeance which was now at hand. I will then speak my judgments with the Jews. That is, I will now ascend my tribunal. I have to this point abstained from exercising my right and waited for them to return to me. But as there is no return, and I see that they are men wholly and entirely irreclaimable, and their disposition is so depraved that they continually add evils to evils, I will now begin to undertake my office, the office of judge. That is what Jeremiah is called to. Judah is going into captivity. It is going to happen. They are going to be conquered and wiped. Many of them just killed and slaughtered by the Babylonians. It is going to happen. And so you see there in what Calvin says and in the Lord's word through Jeremiah here is that there comes a time. There comes a time when God, his patient forbearance of a wicked, rebellious person or nation comes to an end. And his judgment arrives, okay? And so I have no doubt at all that there are many people in the world today who, even many who claim to be Christians, who put on this disguise of holiness and being a Christian, and yet are wicked and evil in secret behind the scenes, and they're unrepentant about it, that God is to them a judge. That is it. And I think it is in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, we'll come to it, I think, in chapter 7. And it's repeated in 1 John chapter 5, that there are people we're not to pray for. Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. That's it. You know, my judgment, your job is to announce my judgment then upon them. Well, we see here in the first portion of chapter 2, this sin that God rebukes the Jews for. And it was their refusal, their stubborn refusal to remember from whence they came. To remember their history and how did you even become a nation? How did you even come into being? Well, God, in his mercy, delivered them from cruel bondage in Egypt, and all of those days. Look at it again, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord, right? All the evil other nations in the, that surrounded them, if they attacked Israel, then God dealt with them. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Judah. Thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? Now here you see in this statement that this rebellion against God, this breaking of his covenant, worshiping of idols and all this stuff, as he speaks about their fathers, had been going on for generations. This thing, in fact, as we're going to see, I think I'll read another quote pretty soon here by Calvin, but it was so bad in the days of Jeremiah that the Old Testament, the covenant, the Bible, let's say, their Bible, had been lost. And it had been lost for a long time, and their religion had become so corrupted, you see. This had been going on for, seemed like, forever. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They didn't say, where's the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of droughts and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So what he's asking them, even in this time of judgment, he's saying, open your eyes. Ask yourself a few questions. Shouldn't you be asking, in light of the fact, see, there'd already been preliminary invasions. There'd already been destruction by enemies of their cities, and things are not going well. They are not living in a plentiful land, enjoying its fruit. Somebody should have been saying, wait a minute, where's the Lord? Hold on a second here. What's going on? We need to take a look at what's happening. But they didn't. They refused to remember. Now, I am not going to equate straight across the board the United States with Israel, point by point, because America is not like, and never was, not like Israel, in the sense that, you know, God did not make a covenant with the United States, as he made with Israel. God was never, United States was never a theocracy, and we didn't stand in a formal covenant relationship with the Lord. But there are certain principles and lessons here that any nation needs to sit up and take note of. Because in a real way, God is the king, right? He's the king of kings. So he's the king of every nation, and he is to be worshipped and obeyed. He is to be given thanks. And he does offer a covenant to every human being in the world. He offers that. It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant effected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's still a blessing, eternal life, for obeying that covenant, believing in Christ, and a curse for disobeying it. That's what you have, blessing and curse. John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's a blessing. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but the curse. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so Jeremiah's nation should have been asking themselves these questions. But this is what happens in a day when the Word of God, there's a famine regarding the Word of God, a famine of the Word of God. People in Jeremiah's day were ignorant. The people who should have been announcing the Word of God to the nation, the priests and the prophets or so forth, they had become totally corrupt. They weren't even looking for, you know, when it says, well, where is the Lord? What that really means, where's his word? Where is, didn't somebody have that scroll around here somewhere? Ultimately, King Josiah, it's found in his day. And Josiah, you remember, effects quite a few reforms then in the nation as a result. But, and he was blown away when they read the scroll to him, and he was shocked. It's like, man, we've fallen that far. Well, this is what happens when the word of God is ignored. You see very similar time back in the days prior to the Protestant Reformation. There was a famine regarding the word of God, and people were kept from the word of God. Well, what happens? Wicked, corrupt priesthood forms, false religion parading as Christianity comes in, and the people are given a false, heretical, so-called gospel, and darkness comes over the land. And that's what had happened then in Jeremiah's day. Judah should have remembered. In verse 14, the Lord said, basically, look at you guys. Take a look at yourselves. Are you slaves? Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Well, then why has he become a prey? How come, if these are my people, why are enemies coming and conquering them? Why are you in such a mess? Why is your land a waste and your cities in ruins? Why has Egypt, that's the men of Memphis and Tapanes, shaved the crown of your head? You've brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way. What's going to happen is, as Jeremiah announces these things to the people, they're not going to listen. What? What? We didn't do that. We haven't served Baal. And God says to them, oh, really? Really? Go to every high green place where there's a tree in your nation. Go up there. What do you find there? Offerings to Baal, idols, and so forth. They're there, and yet then they still stubbornly deny this. What should they have done when they saw these things happening? They should have asked, hold on a minute here. Let's just, why is this happening? I remember back in on 9/11, you know, our church put a sermon, and I can't remember which Puritan preacher preached that sermon, but it was from Isaiah, and we published it in full in the Headlight Herald. And basically, it was a sermon about what should a nation do, particularly if it's a nation that has been rebelling against the Lord. What should a nation do when a calamity like this happens? And it was, well, you better stop and think. What is the Lord trying to tell you here, right? And I can remember people writing into the paper and saying, you know, just mocking us and saying how stupid that was, you know, to think. In fact, what a horrible thing to say that God had anything to do with those attacks on 9/11. And the same kind of thinking then comes about today when we see evils happening in our land. They should have remembered. God called them out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. He blessed them. He gave them his word. He pronounced blessings for obedience and a curse upon them if they disobeyed. And they needed to remember those things, but they didn't. They suppressed it. And as I said, even the priests and the prophets refused to remember. Verse 6, they did not say, where's the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness? Instead, what did they do? They persisted in their sin. And their sin primarily was rooted in making gods for themselves and rejecting the Lord and his law, you see. Someone, I came across this quote, there's no sinner so hardened in his wicked ways as the sinner who has lived in and enjoyed the blessings of the Lord and yet who insists on having his sin. You know, in this nation in which we live, the gospel has been present and preached for a long, long, long time, right? I mean, ever since the beginning of this nation, and the word of God and the gospel has been preached. And so we live in a day when the children, the present generation, live in a time when their fathers, the generation before, have rejected consistently and on a widespread basis, rejected the gospel and rejected the word of the Lord. And that rejection continues today. And it's frightening for individuals and for nations, because God's word is plain that there comes a point of this refusal to acknowledge God when judgment comes and he just hands people over to their sin. You can read about that. I put it in your handout here. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. Is America not a nation that has been enlightened, that has tasted the heavenly gift, that has shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fallen away? And what does this passage say? It is impossible to renew such people to repentance. And that's the scenario that Jeremiah faced. And largely and increasingly, it's the scenario that we face in our own nations. A refusal to remember. You can think of some contemporary examples of this. Refusal to remember from where you came. You know, here's these difficult times, and we want to have this phrase, you know, God bless America, God bless America. Well, how is God going to bless America when America is in rebellion against him, right? And one of the things that happens, that it must have been happening in Judah as well in Jeremiah's day, is that history was being suppressed. That's what was going on. They didn't say, where's the Lord? They didn't think, hey, wait a minute. You know, this is the Lord who brought us out. This is what happened in our history. Back in, I think I've got it marked here. Listen to Deuteronomy 6. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, right? Well, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. The fathers, long before Jeremiah's day, ceased to do that and tell their sons and review the history of the blessings of God and his redemption of Israel, until the point came when it was like nobody even remembered, nobody even thought to look back. People had actively, not just passively, but actively suppressed the memory of God's wonderful blessings then upon them, and written their own theology and their own doctrine and their own religion. Now let me just make this application what we see in our day. Is the history of our nation and God's blessings on it being suppressed? And I think the answer to that is pretty plain. That history is being not just rewritten, but erased. And there's no question that God, in his providential mercy and in his sovereignty, brought this nation into being. and has blessed us, and the deliverances, the fact that George Washington and his armies won the Revolutionary War is, it just, they should have lost a thousand times over. But this is what sin does. The sinner wants to actively suppress any knowledge, any notion of God, put him away, as Romans 1 says. And this was what was going on in Jeremiah's day. And God commissions him to go to out into the streets and go to the gates of the temple, the doors of the church, and stand there and preach as the people. And here's the thing about it. These wicked people were like, oh, hey, we're Christians. You know, we're the covenant people of God. What do you mean we're idolaters? No. We're coming to the temple. We're coming to the temple, and we're going to worship there. And God uses Jeremiah to call him on it, right on the very steps. The second thing that we see here in chapter 2 is this business of idolatry and how the Jews had exchanged the glory of God for a lie. Nothing's new. Nothing has changed. Look at it here, verses 11 to 13. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and, secondly, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here is the one single foundational sin that arouses the wrath of God, and you can read all about it in Romans chapter 1. It is idolatry. It is refusal to honor and worship the one true God and to give him thanks, and instead to suppress any knowledge about him, any thought about him, and fashion your own gods. This is what man, the sinner, does, and this is what Judah had done. And as a result, what happens? Romans, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So they make this exchange. And here, starting in verse 7, Jeremiah describes it. And I'll just highlight this. It's printed out for you. The prophets prophesied by Baal. Now, that's how bad it had come. They had, you know what syncretism is? It's the merging of one culture, or one, in this case, religion, with another. So, well, we're gonna bring in elements of Baal worship into our religion here in Judah, so that the prophets prophesied by Baal. Now, I suspect that they would deny that. You know, they would say, no, we prophesy in Yahweh's name. We prophesy in the Lord our God's name. But what they prophesied was Baal doctrine, right? Some of them may have even come out and said, well, you know, Baal says, and thus saith Baal. So all of that was going on. And God says, you guys, look around you. I challenge you, find a nation among all the ungodly, godless, wicked, idolatrous nations, find one that has ever exchanged its God. So you study their history. You're going to find that these Baal worshippers had embraced Baal all the time. They didn't exchange Baal for another God. And you could do the same thing today, you see. Look at godless nations, and they're characterized by a certain God. But in Israel's case, and here's the irony of it, in Judah's case, God, the living and true God, who is the fountain of living water and blessing, had been their God And they rejected him and embraced idols, embraced Baal and other idols. And God says, you know, this is not only wicked, this is like the stupidest thing. How stupid can you be? I'm the fountain of living water, but you reject me. Oh, here's this wonderful fountain of living water. And by the way, this passage is probably in Jesus' mind in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well. You know, and he tells her, I will give you living water. You've been drinking at this well, the well of your religion here in Samaria, but I will give you living water. But here, Jeremiah's countrymen had, oh no, we don't want the fountain of living water that meets our thirst. We're going to go out and we're going to make our own fountains. We're going to dig our own cisterns. And they come up dry. They leave you spiritually thirsty. They cannot save. They're idols, of course. And yet these people persist in it. There's the insanity then of sin. Somebody ought to write a book about the sin of our nation, you know, the great exchange. Because we've had the blessings of God in our history, and then we're saying, we're going this route. Don't need you then anymore. Here again, Calvin, if I can find it here, he does a great job describing the insanity of idolatry, and it really is pathetic. Just a moment here. here we go. The Jews prostrated themselves before the works of their own hands. Think, you're worshiping as your God the works of your own hands, right? So, and he's gonna want to say about this. I'll just kind of paraphrase it here, but he says, you know, pick up a board. Let's just pick up a board. Look at this board. You're looking at this 2x4. Is anybody going to bow down to that 2x4? Or a chunk of firewood, you know, that you saw off with your... Is this, you're going to bow down to that? But if somebody comes along and gives it ears and a nose and eyes and fashions it into this form, then all of a sudden it's your God, you see. Calvin goes on, when Scripture uses these expressions, it indicates that there is extreme madness in those men who worship in the place of God, not only the sun and moon and other created things, that's more rational than this, but also the idols which they form for themselves. How is it that they worship their own idols, except that they have formed for them a nose and hands and ears? A log of wood no one worships, a piece of brass or silver all disregard. No one thinks a stone to be God. You walk along the beach and you find a rock. Oh, bow down to the rock. Worship the rock, right? Nobody does that. But because they have formed for their statues and pictures, noses, eyes, and ears, hence they themselves have made gods. We now see the meaning of Jeremiah when he says that the Jews bowed down before the works of their own hands. And so there is the insanity of it and the blindness of it, and yet that is the sin of man, you see. And once again, we see that horrible exchange in our own nation going on then today. This is wisdom. Know and see, this is verse 19, know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord. If you turn from the Lord, if you refuse to acknowledge him, if you refuse to believe in Christ, you are setting yourself, it's not only an evil thing, it's a bitter thing. And your life is going to be, it is going to be evil and bitter in the life of anyone that does not fear the Lord. And where does it end? It ends in eternal thirst. After all, you wanted the idolater, you wanted to go drink at these pits, these wells that are dry that you dug for yourself. That's where you can't quench your thirst. You wanted that? You didn't want the fountain of living water? And God in his judgments is always ironic. Then that is what you shall have for all apostate. Has America come to that point yet? Probably not, but we're certainly then on that path. Jeremiah encourages people like us who live for the Lord in wicked days like this, because even as dark as the days become, we can stand. Jeremiah was lonelier than we are, and he stood. And why did he stand? Because God strengthened him. He promised. He said, I'm going to send you to speak. They're not going to overcome. I am with you to deliver you. You're going to suffer. It's not going to be pleasant, but they will not overcome me. And so we can know that as we trust in the Lord, and we believe in Christ, and we know Christ, that as we obey him, no matter how dark the days get, we can remain as individuals and as a church, that pillar and support of the truth that God has established then until Christ comes. Father, we thank you for your word here. We thank you for strengthening us and providing for us and enabling us to stand for you. And we pray that you would continue to do so, or more so that we know you've promised to do so, but that we would believe you. And that we would trust in you. And we pray this all in Christ's name.